You have your Bible this morning, please join me in the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I want to begin reading in verse 1 down to verse 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Love, this week as I was preparing for this message, I came across a couple of titles of a book and an article. One was called "The Greatest Fish Stories Ever Told." And the other was called "17 Mind-Blowing Fish Tales." As I thought about those two titles could be attributed to the story that we just read here this morning. That this is one of the greatest fish stories that's ever been told. And it is a story that is mind-blowing, and it was mind-blowing to the men that were involved there that day. And the reason that is because as we go through this story, obviously it is true, but it tells us about Jesus. It reminds us that he is God, and he is God in the flesh. And that he has authority over all creation, including fish in a lake. It is also a great fish story because it plays a very pivotal role in some men's lives. In particularly, three or four men in this story. You see, what we have going on here in these 11 verses, from start to finish, is discipleship. That is, by the end of this, there are going to be several men whose lives will be radically changed. And it is my prayer this morning that for each of us in our lives, it will be radically changed. Maybe for some of you, it needs to be radically changed in the sense of genuine salvation. Truly coming to Jesus and putting your faith in him as your Savior and as your Lord. But maybe for others of us, we are true followers of Christ. But we may be reminded again today that we need to make sure that we're renewed in our commitment to Christ. What it is he has called on us to be and to do as a follower of Jesus. Now, as we look at this text this morning, and we think again about the broader context of what we've been studying here in Luke 4 and now into Luke 5, what we will see also is there's a continuation of the theme of Jesus' authority. Remember, we've already seen his authority over his death, authority over demons, authority over diseases, even authority over his destiny and how he's carrying out his mission. But today we're going to see his authority over his disciples. And the main disciple we will see this with is Simon Peter. But it also is going to include James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And I would even say most likely Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Because think about it, those four men will eventually be four of the 12 apostles of Jesus. And I want to remind you, as we are now going through the Gospels, when we're looking at these men, and eventually as we're going to be looking at all 12 of these men, that as we go through the Gospels, we're going to observe the discipleship, that Jesus is discipling these men. That is, the lordship of Christ, the authority of Jesus, and how it works itself out in their life. You'll see that especially with 11 of the 12. And I say that because one of them, obviously, is Judas Iscariot, who is not a true follower of Christ. But we won't know that till the end. But as we look at these men, even going forward, you're going to see throughout the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see some of their warts. We're going to see their sin. We're going to see that they are slow at times to accept and understand all of what it is that Jesus is teaching them. We're going to see that there are times in their life that they have a lack of faith. We're going to see at times in their life that they are arguing who is the greatest. They are jockeying for position. You see, it is true that when someone comes to Jesus for salvation, for eternal life, he or she is trusting him as their Savior, and they're committing to his lordship, confessing him as Lord. But beloved, we're all still sinners. And though we confess Jesus as Lord, we must grow in our faithfulness to how that commitment and that confession begins to work itself out in our life, in Jesus' authority and lordship over our life. But today we will see this through Peter primarily. How as a true disciple, he's having to work out the lordship of Christ in regards to his commitment to what it is Jesus has called on him to be and to do. And one of the most wonderful things about all of this, yes, we will see the sovereignty of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the ability of Jesus on display. And through that, it should instill confidence in all of us to become followers of Christ and trust him with our lives. But we're also going to see the patience of Jesus, the grace and the mercy of Jesus as he's discipling Peter, as he's discipling James, as he's discipling John. See, in reading this encounter between Jesus and Peter, and as even we speak about John and James as well, one of the things you have to realize is that Peter has already been called unto salvation to the Lord. And he's also already been called into service by Jesus. And we know this because over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, verses 40 and 42, that's where it is that Andrew, his brother, remember, comes to Peter and says, "We found the Messiah." And then Jesus comes to Peter and tells him who he is and tells him, "You're now Simon, but you're going to be called Peter." And not only that, beloved, if you look over with me for just a moment, go over to the Gospel of Mark. I want to just kind of set this up for us. Go over to the Gospel of Mark, and in verse chapter 1, verse 16, we say similar event, but I want you to understand what we're seeing here in these three or four verses are not the same thing that we're seeing in Luke 5. In Luke, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 16, as Jesus is going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and he saw Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And again, Andrew and Simon have already understood who Jesus is. John 1's already happened even before this. And here you see, immediately they left their nets and they did follow him. Then he went on a little further and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and they went away to follow him. And if you recall what we were looking at back in chapter 4, what's happening there?
You remember what happened? Remember, Jesus goes into the home of Simon. Simon and Andrew and James and John, they're now starting to travel with Jesus. They're a part of his ministry.
In fact, when we ended in chapter 4 of Luke, it said he needed to go traveling about throughout the other cities in the land of the Jews and the land of Judea, preaching the kingdom of God. And we get a taste of that here in Mark chapter 1 at the end at verse 44, where he went out and he began proclaiming it freely to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. And then we come into chapter 2 of Mark, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward. So he's gone out, he's traveling around cities, he's been preaching the kingdom of God, he's been performing miracles. Now, several days later, they come back to the area of Capernaum. What I want you to see when you look down in verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, "And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them." And it's during this time when this event here in Luke 5 happens. And he's on the seashore and he's teaching the people. But what we're going to notice is how Jesus is having to disciple Peter. And not only Peter or Simon, but also discipling James and John, because these men are not with him. That is, when you look at what is happening here, when Jesus goes back out, apparently they didn't go back out with him. Because as we found in our context, if we go back to Luke chapter 5, when Jesus is there on the seashore on the lake of Gennesaret there, it's another name for that, would be the Sea of Galilee. He's preaching and teaching to the crowds that are there, that have gathered around him. And the crowds have grown so large, they're pressing in on him. They're really about to push Jesus into the water. That's what that idea there in verse 1, pressing around him. And what are they doing? They're there listening to the word of God. But that's not why Peter's there. That's not why James and John are there, as we're going to see. But I just want us to kind of walk through this now, as we're talking about how Jesus is going to be discipling Peter and James and John, but even just how Jesus disciples others as well. And the first observation I want you to see when you look back in verses 1 through 3 is Jesus' discipleship to the crowd. That's what he's doing. He's in the process of making disciples. And to do that, he knows he has to be teaching them the Word of God. And that's what's happening there. They're there listening to the Word of God as Jesus is expounding the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And not only that, we know from other places and other parts of the Gospels that God's giving him things to say as well. He is expounding the Word of God to them. One of the reasons why it is he gets into the boat is so he can more effectively do that. Because again, they're getting so close to him that he can't teach them properly as he would like. So that's one of the reasons why he gets into the boat. And he asks then for Peter to Simon there, he has to just put out a little way from the land. And once he does that, he gives himself the space. And not only that, there on the Sea of Galilee, at this lake that is there, the acoustics of what is there, when he's sitting there in the boat, and it says he sits down to teach, which was a position of authority in how they taught in that day, that now his voice can just flood this area. And he's wanting this crowd to hear what he is teaching in regards to the Word of God. Because this is about discipleship. That is, this is about him making disciples, having people come to truly believe in him and repent. But even for some that would be there that have already repented and truly following him, he's teaching them. I like the way some commentators, more than one, said this. That basically Jesus turned Peter's boat into a pulpit. He looked for opportunities.
You see, Jesus didn't go around just preaching the synagogues. Jesus was preaching out amongst the people. Jesus would go into houses. Jesus was in a boat. Jesus is in different places. He's looking for opportunities that God providentially would provide him whereby he could proclaim the truth, as he's seeking to see people come to know him. And beloved, I think that is an example for us to remember as well. That as we're seeking to make disciples, we have to seek to look for whatever opportunities the Lord gives us. There's a lot of places that can be a pulpit for you. And by pulpit, I don't mean you're going to be just there preaching at somebody. I mean the pulpit by where you can proclaim the Word of God. You can share the Word of God. That may be at your kitchen table. It may be at the table at your lunch break. Wherever it may be. It may be at a coffee shop. It may be riding in a car with somebody. I don't know where it may be. But you can turn that into your pulpit, where you get to now proclaim to them the Word of God. That's what Jesus is doing. That's one of the first observations I want us to see. It's how he is discipling the whole crowd. But now notice, he then turns his attention to Peter, to Simon. And now we get to see Jesus discipling his disciple, Simon. Because I don't think it's by accident that he gets into his boat. And he begins to talk to Simon. He picks his boat. Then he asks him to get involved with what it is he is doing. Because then he says to him, put out a little way from the land. He's given now Simon a front row seat to his teaching. But here's what I want you to think about. When you see the whole context here, as I said, Simon had been fishing. And the reason why he's on the seashore that day is because he just got back from fishing all night, and they're there washing their nets. Notice what it says in verse 2. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He's not there necessarily to listen to Jesus. Now, I'm sure he was listening somewhat to him once he's there by the seashore teaching. But Simon is there finishing up his job. He's had a long, hard night of fishing. And he, along with the rest of his crew, are there washing their nets, which means they're getting ready to go back out the next night. That's why they're doing that. And Jesus, being the disciple maker that he is, and the great teacher and disciple maker that he is, gets Simon's attention back where it should be. And the first way he does that, as I said there, by stepping into his boat. And then once he steps into his boat, he then asks Simon basically to join him so that he could now push out a little way from the land. He wants Simon's attention off of washing nets, and now start listening to me again, Simon. Beloved, here's a wonderful lesson for us all. When you're seeking to disciple folks, sometimes they can get sidetracked. They can get sidetracked by other things. And you have to look for ways to get their attention, to get them back involved. This is what Jesus is doing with him, practically and providentially. You maybe have to ask them to join you in some ministry opportunity. Maybe you have to ask them to sit down and have some kind of discussion over the Word of God. But re-engage them. But also, I imagine for some of us here today, we can see ourselves in Simon. We love the Lord, we believe in Jesus, but we seem to be struggling a little bit. Some point, boy, we're committed, then something gets us sidetracked. And we're committed, and something gets us sidetracked.
It's not that we don't love the Lord and not wanting to follow the Lord, but here's Simon, who's supposed to be becoming a fisher of men, and he's out being a fisher of fish. And Jesus is helping to get him back on track. And if that's you today, I pray the Lord will get a hold of your heart as well. Because now when we look down in verse 4 through 7, Jesus begins now the process of pulling Simon into having a full commitment to him. You see, when you go back and you read in verse 4, when he had finished speaking, Jesus has finished teaching the crowd, but he hasn't finished teaching Simon. All the crowd now gets to go back home, not Simon. And probably if there was anyone there that was ready to go home, clean up, get a bite to eat, and get some rest, it was Simon. Because he's been out all night working very, very strenuously. Now notice what Jesus does. He's pushing Simon a little more in his commitment. I mean, the first thing he did, notice, he asked him, verse 3, put out a little way from the land. But now that he's finished speaking, he turns his attention to Simon, and he now says to him, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. He's now asking more of a commitment from Simon. Because think about this. You got to picture the setting here. Where are his nets? They're not in the boat. You remember that the fishermen are out with the nets. They're washing the nets. They're cleaning the nets. They're getting everything ready to go back out later as night would come again. So when he says to Simon here, push out into the deep and let down your nets, they're going to have to get it all back in there to go out to do this. This is not some simple task in that sense. And not only that, just think about this. When they get back from this, what are they going to have to do? Wash the nets again. They're going to have to clean all this back up again. But Jesus says to him, put out into the deep water. And he's not just speaking to Simon. He is speaking directly to him, but Simon's not the only one that can go out there and let down the nets. This is his whole crew. And from what I was reading and understand, this could be a crew of 4 or 5 people that are on this boat with Simon. Because he says singularly there, put out into the deep water, but then he says plurally about let down your nets for a catch. It's going to take the whole crew to now go back out there and let down these nets to fish. But notice how Jesus says it in verse 4. He says, let down your nets for a catch. He was telling Simon, Simon, I'm not asking you to do all this for nothing. I'm guaranteeing you a catch. Go back out there, drop it in this deep area, in the deep waters, for a catch. And you have to understand something. What Jesus has just asked them to do goes against everything that they know as professional fishermen. This is the wrong time and the wrong place to be doing fishing. And they know that. But now, I want you to look at verse 5 very carefully. Because Simon does teach us a very valuable lesson here in his response. How does he respond? First, he says, Master. And the word for master there really is a word that we'll see used in other places throughout the Gospel of Luke. And that was his way of recognizing Jesus' authority. That is his authority as his teacher, as his rabbi. Remember, he's a follower of Jesus. But beloved, everything in Simon is telling him, this is going to be a waste of time. Everything's telling him that. And I think he's even graciously kind of saying that to the Lord when he says there in verse 5, Master, we, not just me, my whole crew, we worked hard all night. And that working hard there, the word that is used there, speaks about working to the physically to the point of exhaustion. We are exhausted. And not only that, we're disappointed because we worked exhaustively all night. And you know what we caught? Nothing. We caught absolutely nothing. But here's the lesson. You look back in verse 5, and the lesson is in the next four words. And that is, nevertheless, at your word. That's the key lesson right there. Nevertheless, Simon said, at your word. That is, we're going to load all this back up. And we're going to go out there and we're going to let down the nets because we're going to do it at your word. Spurgeon took those four words and preached the whole sermon on it. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. I will let them down. Not that he necessarily still was thinking he was going to get a catch. Because notice he doesn't say, I'm going to let down the nets for a catch. He says, oh, we'll go out there and let them down. At your word, you're in the position of authority here. You're my master. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to respect you. I'm going to respect your word. And here's the lesson I want us to gather from that. Is sometimes, beloved, everything in you is going to be telling you not to believe what the Bible says. I mean, again, think about it. From his own energy, to his experience, to his education, everything about this event. I mean, the experience they just had the night before, the experience he's had as a lifetime as a professional fisherman, his own feelings, he is exhausted. He doesn't really want to do this. But even though he didn't feel like doing it, and even though he didn't think it was going to work, he still stepped out in obedience to what it is his master, the Lord Jesus, told him to do. And beloved, that is an example for us all to learn, that we need to have enough respect for Jesus and for his word that even when we don't feel like it, and even when we say, I don't have the energy to do what God's word says to do. Or I don't, the experience tells me if I follow what the Bible says here, it's probably not going to work out well. Do it. Do it. We don't live by our feelings. If Peter here lived by his feelings, he would have never gone out. And I have no doubt if anybody else besides Jesus would have told him to go out, he'd have said, go fly a kite. I'm not doing that. I'm exhausted. We didn't catch anything. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to get something to eat. I'm ready to clean up. I'm ready to get some rest. But my master said to go out, so I'll go. I don't feel like going. And I don't think it's going to do anything. But at his word, I will do it. At his word, I will do it. And so what happened? When they had done this, when they had gone out and done exactly as Jesus had told them to do, let down their nets and they're out in the deep water, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. See, what I want you to see here is what Jesus is doing in discipling Simon is he's reminding him and he's revealing to him again his authority.
And particularly even the authority of his word. Simon has already seen some amazing displays of Jesus' authority through his word. He was there in that synagogue that day when just by his word, Jesus told a demon, be quiet, and the demon got quiet. He told the demon, come out, and the demon came out. He saw that over and over again in Capernaum. He saw Jesus go into his own home and just speak and rebuke a fever, and the fever left. He's seen Jesus do all kinds of amazing things, but beloved, what he just saw there in verse 6 and 7 that we read, really, in the sense, going back to that original article, is blowing his mind. It is blowing his mind what it is that has happened. Because Jesus here has just revealed himself to him even more. And it's revealed to him and reminded him of his authority. And this is not just for Simon, but for James and John. I think the partners there in verse 7 that are signaled, I mean, they drop the nets, and these nets are enclosed, and they start to come up, and when they do, it is such a massive amount of fish that it doesn't take long, that it's putting such strain and stress on the nets that they're using, that they're having to signal, whether that's by voice or by some kind of emotion, saying, you guys got to get over here. And they get over there, and so now they have this one catch. And in this one catch, they pour all they can in the boat that Simon's in, pour all they can in the boat that is there, of the partners that come. And it is such a large catch that the boats are about to sink. That is, it has dropped them so deep in the water, they're right there at the edge. And you got to remember, these are professional fishermen. They have the right nets. They have the right boat for the right capacity of fishing. They're not out there in an undersized boat. They're out there with the right stuff. So what is it that Jesus is getting across to them? What is it? Does Simon get the message? Absolutely. Because in verse 8, we see his response. First, it says he fell down literally at the knees of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is sitting in the boat. And Simon just falls down at his knees. This is an act of humility and contrition and falling down before Jesus. And then notice, in his honesty, in his confession, he says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Notice again there in verse 8, now how is he addressing him? He's addressing him as more than just a master. This is more than just my teacher, my rabbi. This is the Lord. Saying, oh Lord, I realize whose presence I am before. Go away from me. Why? Because I am a sinful man. Notice, because it says, for amazement there in verse 9, had seized him. And it didn't just seize Simon, it seized all his companions. Why? Because of the catch of fish which they had taken. You see, when Simon and all those men on those two boats looked at that catch, here's what they knew. One, this is not normal. And two, this is not natural. This is not normal and this is not natural. This goes beyond abnormal. This is supernatural. And what Simon knows is all this happened at his word. His word. This took place because of Jesus. He's looking at that catch and he knows that catch happened by the supernatural power of Jesus. This can only be explained by God. Just think about it. We don't even see here that he told him the exact spot. He just says, push on out and get on out there in the deep. And anywhere you want to drop your net out here in the deep, I'm telling you, you're going to get a catch. Well, how can he do that? He can do that because he has the power and the authority over every single fish in that lake. And he can bring them to the nets. And that's what he did. And that's why they're scared. It wouldn't take long. These men, they have grown up with the Old Testament, the Scriptures. They can think even back to one of the greatest fish stories that's true. That's in the book of Jonah. Remember when we were studying through the book of Jonah in Sunday school? Whenever Jonah was thrown overboard, what did God do? God had control over the wind, over the waves, and over the fish. Because it says God appointed a great fish to go and swallow Jonah and to carry him back. And then it says literally God commanded the fish to vomit him up on dry land. So when Simon Peter and these other men see this, they say the only way this happened is if this one, Jesus, has the authority to command fish to come to the net. And if that's the case, he's God. This is the Lord. This is God. And when Simon says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, I think there is a fear that is there because of his sinfulness in general. Because he now knows more clearly whose presence he is and the power that is there before him. But not only that, I think there is a fear of him for him because of a sinfulness specifically. That is, he's been a little skeptical. He's been a little sidetracked. He has not been fully submitted to what it is and the authority of Jesus' word because Jesus has already so told him, Simon, follow me and become a fisher of men. And Simon knows he hasn't been doing that as he should have been. And he knows Jesus can see right through him. And he knows that Jesus could bring judgment down upon him for it. Beloved, I think something we all need to remember is this. The closer you get to Jesus, and the clearer you see Jesus, you're going to see your own sin. There is an aspect where you're going to see more of your sinfulness. And you're going to see specific areas of sin in your life. But you know, Jesus wasn't there to condemn Simon. He's there as discipling him. And that's why this doesn't just include Simon. This can include all his companions. And if you look down in verse 10, James and John are there as well. You can almost say Simon speaking for all of them. Get away from us, Lord. We recognize we're sinful men. But why did Jesus do this? Look down in verse 10. Jesus is not going away from Simon. He's coming closer to him. And he tells him, first off, don't fear. You can stop fearing, Simon. I'm not about to bring judgment down upon you. But notice the key there in verse 10. From now on. From now on, Simon, you will be catching men. You don't need to fear. But Jesus was there not just trying to bring him to a place of contrition, not just trying to bring him to a place of confession. He's trying to bring him to a place of commitment. And he's telling him, from now on, this is going to be your commitment. You will be catching men. And that idea there in verse 10 of catching men is literally talking about catching people alive. So he's saying, Simon, you're going out to be used by me to bring salvation to people, to catch them. And what a lesson Simon's learned, and even how he will be able to do that. To know, here's what it is. If Jesus says for me to go out and catch men, I can go do that just like he told me to go out and catch these fish. I just have to go out, trust him on his word, and throw out the net and let him draw them in. He can draw, if he can draw the fish in, he can draw the men in. He can draw the women in. He can draw the kids in. He can draw them in. I just have to go out and be faithful and committed to what it is he's called me to do. He's calling for a commitment when he says from now on. And beloved, may I say for us, that's what Jesus is after from our hearts as well. That is, we can't stop even this morning with, okay, I'm contrite over my sin and lack of commitment and faithfulness to the Lord. I'm willing to confess that before the Lord, that I am not and have not been or doing what it is that the Lord wants me to do. He's after a commitment from us as well. And that's what he got from them. You see there in verse 11, when they finally brought everything of their boats back to land, they, not just Simon, James and John, and I think most likely Andrew's there as well, they left everything and they followed him. Jesus said, from now on, and they said, from now on. That's what Christ wants, even from us. Whatever it is that God has called on you to be and to do as a follower of Christ, be fully committed to it. Because I think we can be, again, a lot like Simon. A lot like John, a lot like James here. Sometimes I'm committed to it, and sometimes I'm not. For various reasons. And Jesus is bringing Simon back and getting him back on track. He's doing that with James and John as well. And beloved, there is a sense in which we all are called to go catch people. Now, not all of us are asked to do what Peter and James and John were asked to do and Andrew was asked to do. I mean, they were asked to walk away from their profession and go full-time and following Jesus and being used of the Lord in that way. But we're all called to be involved in that. And my question I just have for you this morning is, are you committed to it? Are you committed? I mean, you think about it. Some days do you say, boy, there is just times in my life I am on fire to being committed to being the godly husband and the godly father I'm supposed to be. And then there's just times like, well, you know, I'm just not as committed to that. A wife, a mother, in the church, whatever it may be. Jesus wants to bring us to verse 11 as well, where we actually commit and we stay faithful and true to that commitment. Not that we will be perfect in it. We won't. We're going to see these guys struggling with other things in their life. But beloved, this fishing story is a true story that tells you about the authority of Jesus, the authority he has over your life, and you should submit to him. You should trust in him as your Savior. This is a fishing story that led to a radical change in these guys' life. All out trust and commitment. I pray it will do the same in your heart and life as well. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.